Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name is Michael, and I told somebody first service, I guess, I'm like sixth string, seventh string, all right? The Jordan, Taylor, a couple other guys are on an elder retreat and prospective elder retreat, and so, they should be done, I think finishing up maybe around lunchtime today, but it's a privilege to be with you guys. Haven't been here since the first Sunday in this building. And so it is a sweet day. See that there's still a lot of people being here. And it's a sweet, sweet thing. So just grateful to be here. I have four kids. Two of them are with me today. Well, one, I only see one of them. I don't know where the other one is currently. My wife and I, Erica, have been married for next month. It'll be 16 years. And so I was thinking back to when we first got married. When you get married, I owned a house before we got married, and so when we got married, our house looked a lot different, right? After I got married, compared to what it was before that, we acquired a lot of throw pillows that I didn't know we needed, but we needed them. I feel like I need to use one of these clips. I like these fans a lot because I was getting hot, but now it's like blowing things around here. So, we acquired tons of stuff when we got married. Or I acquired tons of stuff when we got married. And all this decorative stuff that one day we had a friend who used to be one of my roommates. He came over for dinner after we got married, and he was sitting like in our kitchen counter before we were eating, and he just reaches up and grabs this bagel that's sitting on this like cake plate for some reason, just sitting there on our counter. Don't know why there's just a bunch of bagels sitting there, but that's what happens when you get married, right? My wife is a great decorator. She makes our home very hospitable. But he grabs this bagel that's sitting there, and he just takes this massive bite out of it, and it was styrofoam. And he was really hungry, and he did not get what he thought he was getting. And when I thought back to that story, I thought back to just the fact that, like, so often in our world that we live in, there are a lot of things that look like real Christianity, but they're fake. And we live in this culture today where you have access to so many preachers, so many teachers. Like, you can literally listen to preachers. Sometimes I would just want to say, quote, preachers for some of them, right? But people who talk about the Bible and talk about God, you have access to literally people all over the world that 10 years ago you didn't have access to. Even, like, pre-COVID, we didn't have access to that many people. But now, everybody live streams, everybody has videos. You can find a type of Christianity that fits whatever Christianity that you want. And guys, that's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place to be, because as we go through life, maybe you're going through a really hard time right now. And you go, I want to find comfort, but I'm going to find comfort in something that's not true. It appears true, but it's actually not true. Or, I want to have a bigger impact in this world. Well, you can find a Christianity that says, this is how to become more influential and build up a bigger platform for yourself. Well, I'm struggling with my mental health. You can find a Christianity that says, well, cut out everything toxic in your life and you'll be fine. My concern is that some of those things that you might find might be like the styrofoam bagel. Look good on the outside, but are actually fake. And so, this morning, what I would love for us to talk through is, like, what does authentic Christianity look like? What does it look like? What does a real Christian life look like? When there could be so many different things that the world would tell you and so many different types of Christianity, what is, like, a genuine Christian life supposed to look like? If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a little background here if you've missed what's going on in 2 Corinthians. So, especially as we've early on in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he's having to defend his authenticity and defend his like legitimacy as a believer and as an apostle and just his whole ministry in general, because there have been people that have kind of infiltrated into the Corinthian church. Paul calls them super apostles, got super apostles, that say, this is how the Christian life should go. The Christian life should be marked by ease and comfort and looking good, really shiny on the outside, and everybody taking notice of you. And Paul goes, that's not only dangerous, but that's false. And so he's had to defend himself up to this point. He took kind of two chapters in chapters 8 and 9 to address giving and generosity. But then he's kind of picked back up his defense here. So let's jump into 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. Now, what in the world is he doing here? If you go back to chapter or verse 1 of that chapter, it won't be on the screen, but it says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. So, Paul's saying, I'm about to enter into a really foolish thing. And the foolish thing that he was entering into was boasting about himself. He's going, listen, you've kind of got me in this pickle for a while where you've said you're not sure if I'm a real believer or not. So I've started to defend myself, and then I started defending myself, and now you're telling me that I'm boasting about myself. So I'm kind of caught in the middle. And he goes, but I'm going to keep defending myself because for the Corinthians' sake, I need you guys to know what real authentic Christianity looks like. So he goes, I'm going to play this game. And the way that he's going to play this game is pretty sarcastic, honestly. As we get into it, you'll see the sarcasm come out. But Paul is saying, listen, these people are trying to deceive you. I don't want to deceive you, but I need you to understand what the truth is about the Christian life. And so they have said, Paul, you have an inferior resume, and this is why. Because the city of Corinth was marked by public boasting and self-promotion. And that's not really any different than the world that we live in to this day, where oftentimes public recognition is more important than even the truth about you. P.T. Barnum, the guy that started Barnum and Bailey Circus, said this, there's no such thing as bad publicity. You can talk good about me, you can talk poorly about me. I don't care as long as you're talking about me, right? Isn't that our world full of likes and fans and subscribers? Like, oh, I just want everybody to be talking about me so that I can be influential, so that I can be a celebrity in this culture. This is the same culture, just a little different way they're going about it, as the city of Corinth. And so these apostles, these super apostles, are boasting in their lives. So Paul starts to play this game. But as he plays this game, he says, listen, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool. He's going, I'm going to boast a little bit, and it's going to be a really foolish thing. It's going to seem like I have no reason, no intelligence, and senseless. And this idea of foolish comes like historically through time to describe beast. Like you look at an animal and you go, yeah, that doesn't have much intelligence, right? You look at your dog chasing its tail around the room over and over. You're like, that doesn't make much sense there, buddy, right? And some of you are like, well, I don't like dogs anyway, right? So you got cats and you get a laser pointer out with your cat, right? And it does the same thing, right? Like there's not much intelligence for wild animals, right? For beasts. Like this, some of you, I just offended all the cat and dog people in the room. You're not listening anymore, right? What Paul is saying here is like, this is foolish. This is foolishness. For me to just boast about my life seems like foolishness, but I'm having to do it to defend my faith. And he's going, if the type of Christianity that you're living, Corinth, says, look at me, look at my accomplishments, look at my expertise, life's all about me, he's going, or I'm going, you're biting the styrofoam bagel. If you can boast about your life, your career, and your work with complete composure, you're in a dangerous place. It should sound foolish to you when you start talking about yourself, because that's not what the Christian life is about. Because genuine faith, guys, is marked by gratitude for God's grace. We don't wake up in the morning and go, oh man, I'm so glad I put breath in my lungs today, do we? Oh, I'm so glad I made my heart beat this morning. Like, we wouldn't do that, but we go, oh, let me tell you about what I did at work today. Let me show you how good my kids' grades are. And we start to think that, like, oh, I accomplished all those things. But genuine faith says, oh, my kids only act the way they act because of God's grace, because I look at other people's lives and I think there's a great godly parents that have taught biblical things and their kids didn't turn out that way. Oh, the only reason I have the job that I have is because God was gracious to give me that. Before the Corinthians, it's like, no, look at me, look at me, look at me. But inauthentic faith fails to recognize God's good gifts. But what else does genuine faith look like? Look at verses 17 and 18. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So he goes, listen, the way that I'm acting with this boasting, I know it's not the way the Lord would act. It doesn't align with who the Lord is. Because if we go back to the beginning of chapter 10, it says, I Paul myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you. So he's going, listen, my boasting, this boasting game that I'm having to play with you, Corinthians, like, it's not meek like Christ, it's not gentle like Christ, it's not humble like Christ. Authentic faith acts like Christ, and false faith acts like arrogant fools. But genuine faith is marked by a Christ-like humility. So genuine faith is marked by gratitude in God's grace. It's marked by Christ-like humility. And then let's continue in verses 19 and the beginning of verse 21. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Now, what in the world's Paul saying? This is where, like, the thick sarcasm seems to be coming across here. And I'm going to put it in my words. He's going, oh, look at you, Corinthians. You're so wise, and you gladly tolerate fools. You gladly do it. You gladly tolerate people who are powerful and deceive you. And they've deceived you so much that you put up with people that rob your freedom, steal from you, demean you, think they're more important than you, and even hit you in the face. And he goes, so if you're accusing me of, oh, Paul, you can't put up and tolerate those kind of people. Paul goes, yep, guilty as charged. I'm weak then. I know in your culture, you're all about strength. And Paul's going, I don't put up with that. I'm not going to tolerate that kind of behavior. So if you think I'm weak and I'm lacking and I'm deficient, he goes, yep, I am. Because I'm not going to put up with false teaching, because that's not what genuine faith does. It doesn't tolerate popular false teaching. Now, Taylor talked a lot about that last week, so we're not going to go more into that today. But then this, like, boasting game that Paul's playing continues at the end of verse 21 and 22, and he says this, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. Like, as he boasts, like, as he's saying, he's like, ugh, this feels gross. Like, I'm a fool. I'm speaking like a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Now, what in the world is he saying here? Like, not only is he saying, like, don't boast in what you've done and your accomplishments and your power, but he's saying, don't boast in your heritage either. He's saying, I'm part of the chosen people of God. Yeah, I know you are too, but I am as well. I've inherited the promises made to Father Abraham. But if you remember, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul lists all these credentials. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then what he comes to say in Philippians 3:7 is this, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Guys, genuine faith is thankful for, but doesn't trust in heritage. And my concern, especially for many of you, it may be like, I am trying to ride the coattails of my parents' faith or my grandparents' faith. And Paul's going, you can't trust that. You need to be really grateful that you had godly parents. You need to be grateful that you had godly grandparents. But if you think your relationship is simply dependent on their faith, you're missing it. You can't just trust in that. So, this genuine faith is marked by gratitude, it's marked by humility, it's not doesn't tolerate popular teaching, and it doesn't trust in its heritage. But then Paul's going to drop the hammer in his boasting, and he's going to say some really tough stuff here. And I want you to pay attention. We're going to read verses 23 through 27. And this is what real, authentic Christianity looks like. Verse 23 says, are they servants of Christ? Paul says, I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman. For Paul to say, oh, let me tell you that I'm a better servant of Christ. I'm a better minister of the gospel. He's like, no, what am I saying? Like, I'm a madman here. But then he says this. I have far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So how is he defending that he is a servant of Christ? He lists all the pain, not all of it, some of the pain and suffering and affliction that he has been through. In a world that says, no, chase after your comfort, Paul says, you want to know authentic Christianity? It's a group of people that suffer and go through really hard times. I want to read this again, and I want you to hang on to it. To just hear what he is saying truly about authentic Christianity. I have far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. They beat him 39 times, 5 times. 3 I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, robbers, own people, Gentiles, the city, wilderness, sea, false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul faced a difficult life of physical pain, of unjust punishment, of affliction, of frequent danger, of hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. And he goes, that's what makes me like Christ. That's what makes me like Christ. Peter would say it this way in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Christian, as you go through life and you are afflicted and suffering comes and sickness comes. Like, we went through 2 months at our house where somebody was sick. 2 weeks of the stomach bug, right? Like, somebody's fine. 3 days later, another one's out. Went through all 6 of us. Then there was the flu. Then there was pink eye. Like, that was just a couple months. That's like small things, right? I got a grandpa right now. He's in a rehab center. Like, because he fell again. He's 91. Like, suffering and pain comes in life. And for many of you in this room, it's even harder stuff. But Peter's saying, don't be surprised by that. But verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Don't be surprised by suffering. When you suffer, you're like Jesus. And isn't that what all of our life is about? To shape us into the conformity of his image, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And he goes, if you want to be like Jesus, Suffering's going to come. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Guys, these super apostles that were in the Corinthian church, they exalted and they celebrated their triumphs. But Paul exalted and celebrated his tragedies. He didn't seek comfort and success and applause and fame and riches. In this Corinthian world that says, look good, look clean on the outside, live a pain-free life, be strong, Paul boldly yet humbly says, that is not what marks an authentic Christian life. Paul's life is so countercultural to Corinth. And Veritas Urbana, our lives as Christians in 2025 should be countercultural to American Christianity. That the world says, just escape the difficult situations. Cut out the difficult people. Prioritize you and your comfort and your safety and your stability. There is nothing about Paul's life that he just listed here that says, avoid suffering and difficult people. There is nothing about that list that screams, prioritize you and escape what's hard. But guys, that is everything that the world screams at us. Everything. Your life should be all about success. Your life should be all about accomplishments. Your life should all be about safety and security. How many of you took a psychology class, maybe in high school or college, all right? Maybe you remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, I'm probably not going to do this really good justice, but Maslow basically said, like, he formed this triangle or a pyramid, and he said, you got to have, if you want to become the real you, the actualized self that you want to be, you got to have basic foundational needs, and then you got to meet these other needs and other needs, and then you'll become who God's designed you to be. And here is what a psychologist would tell you. Here are the foundational needs that you should have. Physiological needs: breathing, food, water, shelter, clothing, and sleep. That's the most basic thing. You will never be who you are, should be, if you don't have these basic needs. I want you to think about that list. Paul went without food. Paul went without water. He went without shelter. He was shipwrecked on the sea for night and days. He didn't have clothing. He went sleepless nights. The world would say, that's the most basic thing you need. You'll never be who you're supposed to be in life if you don't have those things. Paul didn't have those things at times. The next layer is safety and security. Not just physiological needs, but safety and security. Health and employment and property and family. Does anything about that list scream safety and security? No. The next level is love and belonging, friendship, family, intimacy, sense of connection. He was hated by his Gentiles. He was hated by his own people. He was in danger from all these people. Again, the world's saying, this is how you become the you that God's that you've been designed to be. And Paul's going, I didn't have those things. Guys, these false teachers in Corinth would say the same thing about being a Christian. If you don't have these things, we're not sure you're a genuine Christian. And Paul's going, no. These are actual real marks of a genuine Christian. Don't bite the styrofoam bagel that says you can't suffer. You can't be afflicted. Paul's suffering included a loss of worldly respect, a loss of love, a loss of belonging, a lack of food, a lack of water, a lack of clothing, a lack of shelter, a lack of sleep, poor health and danger. And he's going, I'm a genuine Christian. Worldly safety and security, guys, aren't defining marks of a real Christian. But for some of you, that's your ultimate goal. That's a dangerous place to be. You're about to bite the styrofoam bagel. It's not real Christianity. Some of you had so much anxiety this past week because of political and economic instability in our world. Because your security is wrapped up in your 401k that took a hit this week. Day later, it got better, right? Oh, I'm better today. Because you can't put your hope in that. You can't put your hope in that. There aren't enough good days on the stock market or good politicians to keep you completely secure in this world. There aren't enough locks and cameras or guns to keep you completely safe in this world. Worldly safety can't be accomplished, but the world would say, that's our highest need. This is what John Piper would say. Safety is a mirage. At least we ought to view it that way. And yet American churches are filled with people who only dream of security. From now until they drop dead, they maximize safety, security, and comfort. It's the total opposite of the biblical vision of life. Risk is normal. It's right. You can't escape risk. It's a mirage. It's an enchantment. It's a dream world to think you can escape it. Christian, quit dreaming of Disney World Christianity on this side of eternity, where you only experience happiness and safety and security and non-toxic people. You can't escape that, guys. But there is an eternity for Christ's people where you will. Where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no suffering, and you will be with your God. Guys, crush that dream for something far better. Something far better. Genuine faith is marked by suffering and affliction. Both in this world, and Paul is going to continue to say, it's marked by suffering and affliction in this world. And here's the hard news. You're like, whoa, that's already felt hard. It's marked by suffering and affliction in the world and in the church. Look at verse 28 and 29. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? That verse 29 there is saying, listen, there are times in the church when there's people that are weak and having a hard time. And I feel that weakness too. And I struggle and I grieve with them. And I go through this pain with them. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ that hurt other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they cause them to stumble in their faith. And it makes Paul indignant. It makes him angry. What Paul is saying is not just out there that will cause affliction. It's what happens in here sometimes that might cause affliction as well. Real Christianity isn't free from everyday church affliction and anxiety. Real Christianity isn't void of hard people to love. I'm sure if you ask my wife, is Michael hard to love sometimes? She would go, yeah, absolutely. And I would look back at Erica and go, you are too sometimes, right? Like, they're hard people to love. Even brothers and sisters in Christ that are hard to love. Real Christianity isn't void of stress and sickness and death, even in our faith family. Real Christianity isn't void of sinful people and consequences of sin, even in the church. There's going to be a time where somebody in this body sins against you. And the world would say, cut out those people, go find another church. And what I would say is you've forgotten forgiveness and grace and mercy that's been shown to you by Jesus Christ. In a world where we can find a church all over the place, we think, like in America, oh, those people hurt me, I got to get out. Paul didn't have that opportunity. It wasn't like there was a Third Baptist Church of Corinth. It was one local church in Corinth. If somebody hurt you, you didn't just cut them out because they were toxic. You worked through it. You said hard things. And you were gracious, and you were merciful, and you forgave. If you're searching for a church and a group of Christians who will never hurt you, never frustrate you, and will never sin against you, you're not searching for a church, you're searching for heaven. People are messy. Ministry is messy. Church is messy. Christianity is messy. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That actually is one of the things that authenticates it. That we know how to suffer as Christians and go through suffering and pain, even when it's caused by each other. Because, guys, Christians aren't perfect people who don't suffer. Christians are imperfect sufferers who desperately need a Savior. And that's what affliction and suffering reveals. Guys, Veritas is going to disappoint you at some point. For a lot of you, it already has multiple times. We're not trying to disappoint you. That's just the reality of living in a broken world. Don't do what the world would tell you to do. Cut them out, cancel them, and get rid of them. Because they're weak people. Don't be around weak people. That's not what the Bible says. What does Paul say to do? What should our response be? Look at verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show or reveal my weakness. How are we supposed to handle suffering and affliction, things that make us feel weak? Paul goes, I'm going to boast in those things. I'm going to boast in those things. Because weakness is not a sign of inauthentic faith. It's not a sign of failure. It's actually quite the opposite. So, Christian in this room, don't devote your life to showing off your strengths and avoiding weakness. But then the question becomes, like, how do I actually boast in my weakness, though? That seems like an odd thing. How do I do that? I'm going to reach down into next week's text. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this. But he said to me, this is what Jesus would say to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why am I going to boast in my weaknesses? So that God's power would be on me. For the sake of Christ, then, listen, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how do you boast in your weaknesses? You're content with your weaknesses. You're not trying to escape your weaknesses. When somebody says, like, ask you a question and you don't know the answer to it, you're like, this shows I'm pretty weak in the moment. Yeah, here's a chance for God's power and grace to be put on display. When you have aging parents, you're like, I don't know what to do in this situation. How do I handle this? I feel so weak. What an opportunity for God's power and grace to be put on display. When you've got a teenager at your home and you're like, I don't know how to handle him, and you feel weak, you go, man, what a chance for God's power and grace to be put on display. We can take all of our suffering and affliction and make it about us, or we can make it about the Lord. And what has life been about since Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God. God existed before any of us existed. Life throughout all of Scripture, throughout the history of time, has been about God, not about us. And the Corinthian, those super apostles would say, no, life's about you and your comfort and your strength. And Paul's going, no, it's never been about your comfort. It's always been about the Lord. Always. Now, boasting in your weakness doesn't mean, guys, that you should just like live a life pursuing suffering all the time. Where you're like just living in this like self-deprecation lifestyle. Oh, poor. You're like Eeyore all the time, right? Like, oh, my life's just terrible all the time. I'm going to pursue other things that make my life terrible. That's not what Paul is saying. Because I think you could come away and go, well, I guess the Christian life is just supposed to be miserable. That's the ultimate aim in life, is to just be miserable. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, be content with it. But he's not saying go pursue weakness. Like, that's foolish. Don't pursue suffering. Paul's pursuit was to do good, to love people. But if insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities come as a result of doing good and loving people, you need to be content with your weakness. Why? Because you'll experience the grace of God, the power of God, for the glory of God. Personal weakness, whatever it may be in your life, says, I don't have the tools. I don't have the ability to pull it off. I don't have the strength to pull it off. I can't pull this off on my own. And Paul's going, yes, and that's where you need to be. Because then you can experience the power and grace of God. So how do you ultimately demonstrate authentic faith? This is what I want you to remember. Prove your faith by living differently than the world. If you want to show the world that you are different, that you have authentic faith, live differently than the way the world would live. You got to live counterculturally. Because the world would say, operate in your strengths, avoid weakness, take pleasure in popularity, be well pleased with the good life. That's not what Paul is saying. Because all these statements are about you. Life isn't about you. So, if you want to live a life avoiding weakness, keep eating the styrofoam bagel. If you want to take pleasure in popularity and everybody knowing you, keep eating the styrofoam bagel. If you want to just operate in your strengths and avoid anything that's hard, keep eating the styrofoam bagel. And if you do, you're going to miss out on something really good. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result. So what's the point of all these fiery trials? That they would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The affliction and suffering and weakness that you have in your life is to prove that your faith is genuine, to help you glorify Christ. Don't escape. Try to escape weakness. Don't try to excuse it. Well, like, it's because of my weakness that I'm sinning. No, don't excuse your weakness for sin, right? Don't excuse your sin because of your weakness. And I would say, even be careful, guys, that you don't just use this language of like, I'm just going to embrace weakness. Now, I don't think that's like inherently wrong. What you got to be careful of is like, what the lie of the world that says what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm just going to embrace weakness because then it's going to make me stronger and better. Now, there is a maturity that comes through trials. But if we just say I'm going to embrace weakness in my life and suffering and trials just because it's all about me in life, that's where it gets dangerous, all right? So this seems like a lie. Right? Because this is so opposite of the world. So this is what Paul says in verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Even Paul, as he's doing this, like, this is foolish. I sound like a madman. And now he's saying, and the world's going to tell you that you're a liar. If you go and say, I got to, like, rejoice in my weakness and rejoice in my suffering, the world's going to go, that is a lie. And Paul goes, no, God knows I'm not lying. This is the truth. This is not a lie. Not a lie at all. So then, verse 32 and 33 come in, and we'll finish with these two verses. In verse 32 and verse 33, they sound like they come out of left field. But it's really sweet when you can figure out the connection. It says, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Oh, thanks, Paul, for giving that commentary. I don't know why you brought that up at this point, right? That's what it sounds like. Why are you telling me about going down in a basket? Like, what does that have to do with this whole boasting and weakness thing? Because if you remember what happened in Acts chapter 9, if you know your Bibles, in Acts chapter 9, this is when Paul is converted to Christianity. We knew him at that time as Saul, who was breathing out murderous threats against Christianity. He wanted to persecute and kill Christians, and he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's on his way to Damascus, what happens? God, he encounters God Almighty, meets Jesus through a bright light, and his life is radically transformed. His life is radically transformed, and is transformed so much that even in that same chapter that we have in our chapter, right? Like, the king and the governor of that region go, we got to kill this guy. Because his life is radically transformed. Like, genuine conversion led to immediate persecution and suffering. So you see this connection? Like, oh, here's all my weaknesses. I need to boast in my weaknesses. But why do I do that? Because it shows I'm a genuine Christian. Because in Acts chapter 9, when I was in Damascus, that's when my whole life changed. It wasn't like, oh, my life changed and things got easier. My life changed and people wanted to kill me. And he's going, I've got to remember my rescue. I've got to remember. I have to remember that when I was at my weakest point, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, when I was separated from God Almighty forever, that's when the grace of God was poured upon my life. That's when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, God demonstrated his love for me while I was still a sinner, while I was still suffering, while I was still weak. That's when Christ died for me. So what he is saying is, hey, how do you boast in your weakness? Well, it's got to go back. I got to remember that I was rescued from my sin. That's where I experienced the most power and the most grace ever. So for God's sake, not your sake, remember your rescue. Be content with your weakness and boast in your weakness. Guys, weakness isn't difficult to find in this life. But for a Christian, it's an opportunity to put the Lord on display. So I'm going to give you three quick things to remember. Number one, how to be content with weakness. Recognize your weakness. Don't ignore it. Don't run from it. Don't revel in it. So recognize your weakness. Number two, remember your rescue. Remember your weakest point in life when the Lord stepped in and redeemed you from your sin. And number three, regard Christ. When you're going through suffering and pain and weakness, look to him. Experience his grace. Experience his power for his glory. Guys, can you imagine if all of Veritas Urbana lived this type of lifestyle? It would be amazing. But you guys would look like the weirdest people in the world to this community. You would. There would be people in the surrounding communities that goes, those Veritas Urbana people, they are so weird. But they're so grateful and humble. And they're so solid in what they believe. And it seems like those Veritas Urbana people, they're really content with everything, even really hard things in life. Those Veritas Urbana people, they seem to suffer better than anyone I've ever met in my life. Sickness and pain doesn't seem to rattle them. They even seem happy sometimes in the midst of it. They even rejoice in the middle of it. Even when people make fun of them for their faith, they still seem joyful. And those Veritas Urbana people, you know what? They just never seem to make life about them. They seem to be all about their God. May that be what the world always accuses us of as real Christians. They're all about their God, even when it's hard. Let's be that kind of church. Amen. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your word that is true. Please protect us from getting caught in the lies that this world would tell us. But God, this is not easy. It's not easy to suffer, God. It's not easy to rejoice in our weakness. So, Lord, we need your help. Thank you that when we can't do it, we have your Spirit that can do it through us. God, we want to put you on display more than anything. So if it takes suffering to do that, God, please bring it our way. In Jesus' name, amen.